The text for this morning is a gospel reading heard a moment ago. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see a good man, a good example for us to follow? Or do you see Almighty God towering over the heavens? Do you see a prophet, a sage? Or perhaps you see a servant, somebody who will do whatever you ask? Maybe on the other end, you look at him with sheer terror, as one you will have to face as a judge. Then again, maybe you simply see him as your kind and loving Savior. People see a lot of different things when they look at Jesus, but suffice it to say, how we see him matters a great deal. And what we're going to talk about today is a time when Jesus' closest disciples saw a very different image of Jesus. For a brief moment, this man that they had been following, and miracle worker and teacher and sage and all of this, they saw the Lord in unveiled glory there on the mountaintop. And this event called the Transfiguration, it's remembered every year at the end of Epiphany. The whole season of Epiphany, of course, is all about these miracles that Christ does, things that reveal to us that Jesus is more than just a man, things that reveal his divine nature. We've been doing this through the last 7 weeks, and now as we prepare for Lent, we finish off this season with this greatest manifestation of his glory, Transfiguration. So let's go over the details. Jesus took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray. All of a sudden, as Jesus is praying, his whole appearance is altered. He became dazzling white as lightning or the sun. It's a great miracle. But what does it mean? Well, the disciples and all who read their accounts in the Bible are to conclude that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is special, he's pure, he's holy. The magnificent vision recalls the vision the prophet Daniel had of the Ancient of Days, coming like a son of man in dazzling white. It also calls to mind the white garments in the book of Revelation that signify holiness and righteousness. But the altering of Jesus' appearance that day was not the only thing that took place. Two men also appeared with Jesus, speaking of his departure. Literally, the text says, speaking of his exodus, meaning his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The two men were also not ordinary men. They were Moses and Elijah, the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We heard in the first reading today about the first of those men, Moses, and how there has not arisen another prophet since Moses who knew the Lord face to face. And it also explained that when Moses died, he was buried by God. Elijah was also another great prophet whom God used to destroy many false prophets, and he led Israel to faithfulness. But he too didn't have an ordinary death. He was whisked away into heaven by a chariot of fire. But now these two extraordinary prophets, the exemplars of their age, and exemplify the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, these had been gone for centuries at this point, and yet here they are on the mountain, present with Jesus, speaking with him. Again, what does it mean? Well, it simply means that Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah, and that he is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He is the chosen one whom the law and prophets pointed to. Now, one of the disciples there that day, Peter, seems confused by what it all meant. He declared, "It's good, Lord, to be here," and he rejoiced that he could experience the scene, but then he had this bad idea. He says, "Let's build shelters, one for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah." And St. Luke, in a narrative comment onto the side, says he didn't know what he was saying. It makes an excuse for him. He didn't realize he had the wrong idea about Jesus and what he and his followers should do. They weren't meant to stay up there and just bask in the glory of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah forever. Far more important was the mission that they had to do. Jesus had to complete his exodus. It was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to die, and to rise for the salvation of the world. Now, none of this was explained to Peter because before anything could be said, all of a sudden they're enveloped by a cloud. And of course, this isn't just some change in weather. This is what the Hebrews called the Shekinah, the presence of God. You'll recall that during the Exodus of Moses' day, you had the pillar of cloud leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And that same cloud signaled the Lord's presence atop Mount Sinai when they looked up and they saw this. And later on, the cloud would fill the temple when the ark was brought to it so that the priests couldn't remain in it. In the same way, the Heavenly Father was now present at this mountaintop with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And he says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now we begin to see the most extraordinary vision of Jesus. Peter, James, and John begin to understand the meaning of the entire transfiguration, and they begin to see Jesus correctly. When they understand without a doubt, Jesus is the Son of God. And this is clearly spoken by the Father on the mountaintop. But what's more, they're not just told the truth about his identity, they're told to listen to him. And not listen to them, which would have made sense as well, but listen specifically to him, my beloved Son. Jesus alone is singled out above because he stands in a class by himself. He's not just another great prophet. He is higher and greater. He is God's Son, and his disciples are told to listen to him. And then, all of a sudden, just as quickly as the voice spoke, the disciples are alone again with Jesus, and they keep silent about this and tell no one what had happened and what they'd seen and heard. We've talked about transfiguration, the meaning of it all, but questions remain. Like, why was this necessary? Why then and there? Why these disciples were allowed such an extraordinary glimpse of Jesus' glory? Why did they remain silent about it? And the best answer for these questions is that the entire event happened in order to prepare the disciples for another strange vision of the Messiah that they would soon experience, a vision so disturbing and upsetting that it could cause them to lose hope. The vision I'm talking about is the one that took place not long after the Transfiguration. It happened not on a mountain, but on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. There Jesus would again appear with two people beside him, but they were not the prophets Moses and Elijah. They were criminals hanging on crosses. His appearance that day was not one of lightning in the sun or dazzling white. Rather, he was bloodied, beaten, bruised, and battered with a crown of thorns around his head. The voices heard that day are not from the Heavenly Father thundering down saying, "This is my Son." Rather, the voices are shouts coming from the chief priests, the soldiers, and others who mock him, saying things like, "If he really is the Son of God, let him come down and save himself." In fact, there's no evidence that the Father is present there, and Jesus himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On that hill, he is alone. He is derelict, deserted, and dying. It's an extraordinary vision of Jesus, one of suffering and death, not one of glory. And what are we to make of this terrible vision? Well, first, we know what the world of unbelievers think. They look at this picture and they see only a failure. It's true in our day. It was true in Jesus' day. The chief priests and Sadducees saw this as proof. Jesus was a fake. God didn't approve of him. After all, how can something this awful have God's approval? Perhaps the disciples also would have been tempted to think this way, or even worse. Perhaps they were tempted to think the whole thing had been in vain. Uh-oh, Jesus couldn't have been who he said he was. Look what happened to him. This couldn't have been a part of the plan. Maybe we just were following him in vain. It was all a con. But if so, if they were tempted to think that way, their vision on the Mount of Transfiguration would have testified against this temptation and carried them through their doubts. And the day after Jesus' death, they could recall their experience on the mountain and remember that Jesus was so full of glory that the terrible experience of the cross could not be the end. But what should we think about this terrible picture of Jesus on the cross, and how does it change the way we see him? Well, because we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and because we know that the cross was not his end, but rather only the precursor of his resurrection, we know that this horrible image of our Savior suffering and dying is, in fact, an image of profound love. On the cross, we can see how much God loves us, enough to lay down his life for us, to sacrifice for our sins, to give himself for the life of the world. And we see something that the rest of the world doesn't understand. We see a God who dies for his creatures, the one true God who deals with sin once and for all, so that all who believe in him will have forgiveness and everlasting life in his name. Those who know Jesus as he really is, see him in truth and recognize that he who is one with the Father in all glory and majesty is also the one who emptied himself on the cross to save us. So how do you see Jesus? You see him as a friend, an enemy? I mean, obviously, you see him as a friend. You don't see him as an enemy. You wouldn't be here this morning. But I mention this because, sadly, many people around us do see him exactly like this. They see Jesus as somebody who must be shouted down, silenced, and his followers can't be tolerated. It's increasing in the world that we live in. You see people who just will not listen to him, his disciples, or his word in any way. And though they rage against his church, their goal is hopeless, for he has overcome the world, and his word endures forever. He cannot be conquered, not then, not now. And he even said the gates of hell won't overcome his church. So how do you see Jesus? You see him as a teacher? I mean, obviously, Jesus was a great teacher, and we continue to treasure his words. We hold fast to his teachings. And yet, the Transfiguration shows us that Jesus is not just a teacher, one more prophet in a long line of prophets. He's not simply somebody with good advice. He's much more than that. He is true God who became a man in order to give himself up for us. His death for us assures us that our sins are paid in full. No prophet or teacher could pull this off, accomplish something so great for us. Not Moses or Elijah. Only Jesus could lay down his life and pick it up again in order to save us. How about seeing Jesus as your Lord and Master, as opposed to your personal servant? It's true, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And it's true, he served us by dying for us. But it's not true that we should now treat him in such a way that we give him orders and tell him what to do. And yet, isn't this sadly the content of so many of our prayers? Telling God what his will ought to be, instead of listening to his word like the Father instructed, saying, listen to him, and praying the way Jesus taught us, saying, thy will be done. How about this? Do you see Jesus as your judge, or do you see him as your advocate? Standing in front of you, condemning you, or do you see him standing beside you, defending you? Do you see him as your redeemer and savior? You know, after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, after the amazing vision of Jesus' glory and the prophets and the cloud and the voice of the Father, the disciples found themselves alone with Jesus. And it's been said, in the same way, sooner or later, whether we die first or we're around at the final judgment, each one of us will have to encounter Jesus alone. And at that moment, how we see him matters most. Many who've rejected him their entire lives through stubborn unbelief, willful ignorance, and the rest will see him that day as only a stern judge. Those who mocked him, those who rejected his word, they will have before them on their last day only one who will punish and condemn. But all who put their trust in him, all who believed in him and looked to him for salvation will see someone else. All who by the grace of God have faith in Jesus Christ, those who have listened to him, those who have heard his word and taken it to heart and made his word a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, those blessed disciples will see their dear Savior, and they will see him ready and eager to welcome them to their heavenly home. This is how it will be for you. And with all our dear brothers and sisters and those who have gone before us, who trusted in Jesus, and all over the world who now live by faith, you will see Jesus in his light and glory, and when you see him, you need not fear. For on the day when you will see him coming in the clouds and shining like the sun, he will take you and all believers into his everlasting kingdom to enjoy life without end in his presence. God grant this to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.